We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we come to you as beggars holding out empty hands, praying for you to fill them, and pray that you open our hearts and give us an understanding of the word which you've given us in the final book of Holy Writ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speakerphone and shortly, in a week or two, the tapes and the CDs. The service today is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, early evening of a very beautiful, beautiful spring day, the kind you can have only in Wisconsin, and we wish you could be here to enjoy it with us. We are happy to share what we have with you and invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 8. And the sermon today is going to be quite a different one, a little bit different in format than what you're normally expecting. We here at Water of Life have prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We move through the final book of Scripture and studying it as we always do, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, taking things as they come. This evening we're going to pause a little bit, take a flash forward and a couple of flashbacks, looking forward into the chapter which we're about to study in detail, but we'll look ahead at a few of the things in it, chapter 8 of Revelation, chapter 9, a few flashbacks also, and kind of plot out our plan of attack, as it were. I'd like to begin the sermon this evening the same way I believe, if memory serves correctly, we began study of the book of Revelation. That's by going back to Matthew chapter 17. And not covering it in detail at all, but Matthew 17 contains one of the most amazing happenings in all Holy Writ. The Lord Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the top of a high mountain, and all of a sudden, miraculously, his body was metamorphosized, and he changed into his glorified state. Moses and Elijah appeared with him, talking about his exodus, which was coming from the world. And then, when he was coming down the mountain with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, picking up in verse 9, he charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And the disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Elias is the New Testament wording for Elijah. So I'm going to translate it that way. Why do the scribes say first that Elijah must come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or pleased. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them." There's a rather, what word to use here, simplistic approach to Scripture that some people in our day have. Under the saying, well, the Bible says what it means what it says. Which is true enough if you understand that in the right way. But the Bible is a very deep book. It was inspired verbally by the Holy Spirit. He writes differently than man writes. And I don't care how intelligent a person is or how well read he is, you cannot understand Scripture in the right way unless the Holy Spirit opens your heart and gives you understanding. It doesn't make any difference what kind of training you've had, what kind of education you've got, how much you've read, how high your IQ is. None of these things count. We've all got to approach Scripture as a beggar, holding out empty hands, praying for the Holy Spirit to fill them. Sometimes it's not easy to understand Scripture. The visions we've had so far and the opening of 6 of the 7 seals have not been real difficult. But now we come to Revelation 8 and 9, and the going gets a lot tougher. I was reminded of the scene that we had here in Matthew chapter 17, where some very, very intelligent people were involved in talking about the scribes. These men were professional students of Holy Writ, and they were extremely intelligent. You remember when the wise men came to Herod with the question, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Herod demanded of the scribes where the child should be born. And they came up with exactly the right answer: Bethlehem Ephratah. And they quoted Scripture. The guys weren't dumb. Professional students of Scripture. And yet, they missed it. For the better part of 3 years, the Son of God had been preaching and teaching and performing one sign after another, one miracle after another. And anyone who had eyes that could see or ears that could hear knew that this is the one of whom the prophets had spoken. But the scribes said no. Because the Bible says that Elijah is going to come first. And Elijah hasn't come. So therefore, this man is an imposter. Now the words, among others, mainly that they had reference to of what scribes were, and you know them, the final words of the Old Testament, Malachi: "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now the scribes claimed that that had never happened yet. The Son of God claimed that it had already happened, and they missed it. It was a matter of interpretation. Were the words, the final words of Malachi, to be taken literally? Or were they to be taken spiritually? Well, the scribes took them literally. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And God says, "I'm going to send Elijah first," and that hasn't happened. It was a tragic mistake on their part. They missed the Son of God. They lost their souls because of this. They didn't understand Scripture. It wasn't easy to understand. But the angel, when he talked to Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, said that he'd come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that's how to interpret the last words of Malachi. Not Elijah literally, but a spiritual interpretation of it. One who had the same spirit Elijah had. Preached the same message Elijah did also, by the way, and dressed the same way. If you had eyes that could see, you couldn't miss it. But they missed it. The Bible's a deep book. These guys were intelligent. They were professionals. It was their job. And they missed it. So, you know, we pray for the Holy Spirit. We delve into Revelation, which is not an easy book to understand. And a lot of people have gone way, way, way off the deep end. Missing an awful lot. This morning we'll take a flashback. it's I know more difficult for you to get a grasp of the book sitting and listening to sermons than it is for me when I'm preparing. But I think in our minds we have somewhat of an idea of what we've covered so far. Chapter 1 of Revelation, right away when John was on the Isle of Patmos, had this vision of the Son of God standing in the middle of the seven lampstands, seven candles. And in chapters 2 and 3, we had letters to the seven churches. In chapter 4, and how can we forget this? There was this throne in heaven surrounded by a fantastically beautiful emerald rainbow. And in chapter 5, we saw the Almighty God sitting on this throne having a book or a scroll in his hand sealed with seven seals. And no one was found worthy to open it until the Son of God came in the guise of a lamb as it had been slain, and he took the book. So, I mean, this is all pretty clear. Now, chapter 6 found him starting to open the seals. And started with the four horsemen of the apocalypse coming out, the red horse, the black horse. Now I'm getting mixed up. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale green horse. And then the vision of the souls under the altar, pleading with God, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood? And then the sixth seal that was opened showed the end of the world. Chapter 7 was kind of an interlude with a bunch of terrible things that happened at the end of chapter 6. God gave us a view of the church, first of all, on the earth, the 144,000. And then the end of the chapter, a view of the church in heaven, comforting both visions. My church is all right. It's not being hurt. We're all safe. And now comes chapter 8, where the Lamb opens the seventh seal. And now all of a sudden we see seven angels coming out with seven trumpets, and we're going to have the trumpets blasting seven times. And now here's where it gets a little bit sticky and a little bit difficult. Now, one of the key truths in understanding Scripture is that Scripture interprets itself. You don't have to go to any outside books. No heathen books, be they written by Christian or heathen people. No philosophers, no scientists. The Holy Spirit has given you everything you need to understand Scripture in the book. This is the key. We looked at Matthew chapter 24, you remember, when we began to study the opening of the seven seals. When the Lamb took the book that was sealed with seven seals, started opening these things. And we saw an amazing parallel between Matthew chapter 24 and the opening of the seals in the book of Revelation. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 24, and I'm not going to go through all this, and I know the sermon is disjointed today because we're hopping all over the place trying to get an understanding of what we're talking about. And as we looked through Matthew chapter 24, you remember the context of it. The disciples came to Jesus after he had left the temple, and they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And the things he was talking about was, you see this beautiful temple, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be torn down. And so they said, well, tell us, when is this going to happen? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world? And so he did Some of the things he told them were about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Others were about the end of the world. This isn't easy a chapter to understand either. But we did see an amazing parallel, didn't we? The opening of the first seal came off this white horse and his rider. He had a bow. And the first thing the Lord Jesus had said when he's talked about answering their questions is, in verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, the white horse can be interpreted one of two ways. Either Christ going out to conquer the world in Revelation chapter 6, or the false prophets doing their thing. I believe interpreted both ways. I see no reason why we cannot. And if we interpret it, looking at it first of all as a false prophet, you do have the very first sign that Jesus gave here in Matthew chapter 24. Now, the next thing Jesus said was, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Second seal was opened, out came the red horse. To him, the rider and the red horse had a great sword, and he went out shedding blood. We're talking about war. That was the second thing Jesus mentioned. He said, "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines." Third horse was a black horse. His rider had a pair of scales in his hand. The price of food was extremely high. Food was being measured in ounces and even less than that. That was the third seal that was opened. It's the third sign that Jesus gave here. And then he said there will be pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginning of sorrows. The fourth horse, remember, was that pale green one. The sword, the rider of death. Death followed him in hell. So these signs have followed, amazingly, one right after the other. Now, there are three times Jesus mentions one particular thing, which he emphasized in Matthew chapter 24, which has not been fully emphasized as far as we've seen in the opening of the seals yet. And what I'm talking about is false prophets. Three times the Son of God mentioned these guys. One in verses 4 and 5, which we just read, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 and 12, "Many false prophets shall come and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So you've got false prophets, false teaching, many people being deceived, and people living very, very wicked lives. Iniquity is abounding, and love is gone. And then in verses 23 and 24, one more time. "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now a little break. A break for another thought. Matthew chapter 24 very, very clearly warns us from the lips of the Son of God himself about the greatest danger that you and I have. A Christian fights with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the devil tries to dull that sword. He's trying to take that sword away any way he can, and the best way that he can do that is through false prophets. That's his game. That's been his battle plan from the very beginning. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it hasn't stopped. I do not believe that the children of God in our day are even vaguely aware of the tremendous danger of false teaching. We're living in a day and age where everything in the churches is going the other way. Instead of looking at what we disagree about, let's look at the things we agree on. And so you've got churches joining together, having joint worship services. The lines have been blurred, and nobody seems bothered by it. It's the thing to do. I'm going to read James chapter 3, verse 17, and I'm going to leave out a few words and read it the way it's being looked at in our day and age. It's being looked at this way. But the wisdom that is from above is peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the way that verse is being looked at. Peaceable. Let's have peace. Let's be gentle. And right on down the line. But that's not the way the verse was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He inspired it this way. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It starts right there. And if you don't have that, forget about all the rest. If you don't have purity, forget about being peaceable. Forget about being gentle. Forget about being easy to be entreated. Forget about full of mercy and all this sort of stuff. It starts with purity. If you don't have that, you are in real trouble. Real trouble. I don't know if anybody believes this anymore. I really don't. But when we look at Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 11, you're going to see the results of false prophets and false teaching. And the picture is not going to be a pretty one. Now, the warnings in Scripture, I can assure you, are meant for no one but you and me. These warnings are meant for God's elect. And we better pay attention to them. Getting back to Matthew chapter 24, then, those false prophets. There is a very intricate connection we've seen so far between Matthew 24 and the six seals that have been opened so far. The emphasis, the greatest emphasis, however, in chapter 24, we haven't seen in Revelation yet, and that is, as we've just mentioned, the teaching of the false prophets and the false doctrines that they spread. We're going to see that right where we would expect to find it, starting with Revelation chapter 8. Because you see, chapter 8 starts this way. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, just as there were seven seals that were sealing this scroll, so now, and John, by the way, is full of sevens. Revelation is full of seven, you know that. Now, here you've got seven angels, and the seven angels have trumpets. And they're going to start blowing them one at a time, just like the seals were opened one at a time. But the seven trumpets are intricately connected with the seals because it's the seventh seal that's opened that reveals the seven angels with the seven trumpets. So we're not talking about something that's distinctly different from the seven seals. We're talking about an expansion of seal number seven. And I would look then for an expansion of what Jesus Christ has been teaching in Matthew chapter 24. A flash forward, very quickly. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, And the third part of the trees was burned up, and the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star was called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died because of the waters. They were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded. A third part of the sun was smitten. A third part of the moon. A third part of the stars. And so the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And then it continues. The fifth angel sounded in chapter 9. I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. Him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit. Keeps going. Terrifying scenes. What a terrible thing it would be to be living on the earth when these things were happening. Or are they already happening? And we're living in the middle of it. Has Elijah already come? And so many people have missed him. We have to take a close look at this. I'm going to end this thing in a few minutes, but first of all, for your information, and you might want to take a pen and circle these, I don't know. But it's not real easy to follow some of these things, and so I'd like to give you the verses where the angels are sounding their trumpets. The first angel sounds the trumpet in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The second angel sounds the trumpet in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. The third angel sounds the trumpet in chapter 8, verse 10. The fourth angel sounds the trumpet in chapter 8, verse 12. The fifth angel sounds the trumpet in chapter 9, verse 1. The sixth angel sounds his trumpet in chapter 9, verse 13. And the seventh angel sounds his trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15. So it's just kind of nice to know ahead of time where these seven trumpets are, because when we take them verse by verse, it kind of gets lost in the shuffle unless you go back and realize them. So I'll be calling your attention to these again, but just for now, so that you have these things. And right now, I'd like to end the sermon by very, very quickly, without much comment at all, kind of amplifying what the Holy Spirit has given us in the epistles after what the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, said in Matthew chapter 24 about the dangers of false prophets. And the epistles are literally chucked full of the very same warnings. And God wouldn't put all these things in there if it weren't a real danger for each one of us. Very, very quickly, Acts chapter 20, I'm beginning at verse 25. Behold, now I know, this is Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus. Paul had a love for all of his congregations, but it seems like he was especially close to Ephesus. And he was sailing away, and the elders of the church met with him down on the seashore. They knew, and he knew, that this was the last time they were going to see each other this side of eternity. It was a very painful parting. And Paul says, now I know, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I am not responsible for anyone who's listened to my preaching who loses their soul. Why not? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I didn't tell you what you wanted to hear. I told you what God wanted you to hear. I didn't leave anything out. I gave it all to you. And so if any are lost, their blood's not on my head. I'm free of it. That's what I hope to be able to say on my deathbed. Every true prophet wants to be able to say that. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. If the ministry were going to be summarized in three words, it would be feed the sheep. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to be killers. They have no mercy. And of your own selves, men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Very, very quickly, Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Don't worship with them. You can pray for them. Don't you worship them. For they are they which serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. A lot of these guys know exactly what they're doing. Don't you kid yourself. 2 Corinthians 11. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now you find the false prophets, my friends, in the churches. That's where you find them. The enemy is in the church. The greatest enemy you and I have is in the church. But you can't tell by looking. They don't look like devils. They look like sheep. Very kind. Very gentle. They're killers. They're killers. Now, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Till I come, give attendance to reading. What's supposed to be reading? Well, scripture. To exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine, yeah, doctrine is important. You better believe it. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. That's your job. Don't get involved in other things. It's the word. Give attention to reading. Study it. Pray about it. Preach it. Teach it. That thy profiting may appear to all. You know, your congregation should be able to tell if you're in Scripture or if you're not. If you're going grace or if you're not. They should be able to tell that. How often is this the case? Take heed unto thyself. That's where it always starts, isn't it? Oh, but I've had seminary training. So what? I've been baptized. So what? Take heed to thyself. You start right there. And unto the doctrine, what you're teaching, you better be very careful about that. The Bible has warnings about people that teach falsely. It's not going to be pleasant for them. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is one of my prayers every single day. I hope you're praying for that for me also. I hope you are. 2 Timothy 3, I know this also, This is the last book that Paul wrote before he died. I know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those which are good, traitors, heavy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Any people in the churches like that? Any pastors or priests like that? They have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. They know it, but they don't really believe it. Are there any like that? Have you known any? And I didn't skip over this because it's not important. I'm working on time here and trying to get this all in. 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's the answer to all this. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, if you reprove somebody, they might not like it. They might not feel good, but do it anyway. It might cost you something, but do it anyway. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers. They, having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers, telling them what they want to say. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And if you preach the truth, you're probably going to lose your job. But do it anyway. Okay. I want to just check here quick and see. I have a little bit of time left yet. 2 Peter 2, and I'm just about finished. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. We're not talking about itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, unimportant things here. A small doctrine can lose somebody's soul. The Word of God is first of all pure. Gotta keep purity, or we're out of it, we're lost. Okay. They shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, which is where all false doctrine finally ends up that way, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be mocked. People are going to look down at you. It's all right. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And one more time, 2 Peter 3, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. That is true. Revelation is not an easy book to understand. And it's impossible to correctly understand it unless you're on your knees praying for the Holy Spirit. And I'm not just saying that. This is not an easy book to understand. There are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they also do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. The consequences of false doctrine are terrible. It's destruction. Their own destruction and the destruction of the ones who hear them. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. These were some of the last words Peter wrote before he died. And they're written to you and to me. Another warning. You better watch out. What's the answer to it? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? You sit down every day. You pray for the Holy Spirit to open your heart. And you meditate upon the Word by day and by night. That's how you do it. There's no other way. To Him be glory both now and forever. Now, in conclusion, the terrible things that we see in Revelation 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 are happening right now. And you and I are smack dab in the middle of it. But always remember this. Don't ever forget this. The book with the seven seals was taken from the hand of the Almighty God by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the seals were opened by the Son of God, not the devil. When the first seal was opened and the white horse with his rider went into the world to deceive, he was sent by Jesus Christ. And when the second seal was opened and the red horse came out with his rider and the great sword, he was sent into the world by Jesus Christ. And when the third seal was opened, and a black horse came out with his rider. He was sent into the world by Jesus Christ. And when the fourth seal was opened, a pale green horse came out with his rider, followed by death and hell. He was sent into the world by Jesus Christ. And the fifth seal and the sixth seal. And now when the seventh seal is opened, it's opened by Jesus Christ. And when the seven angels have their seven trumpets and they blow the seven trumpets, they're doing it. Because he's the one that tells them to do it. And when the false prophets go into the churches and deceive so many people, they're doing it because Jesus Christ sends them in there to do it. Now, you can say the devil does it. That's right, he does. But he's the second rung from the top of the ladder, not the first one. If you trace it to the top, you trace it to Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the parable of the 10 virgins. All of them had lamps that were burning. And they were all waiting for the bridegroom. But the bridegroom delayed his coming. Deliberately. Because five of these people were children of the devil. They were hypocrites. And their lamps went out. When the bridegroom came, he took the five wise into the kingdom of heaven, closed the door forever, and they were on the wrong side of it. But just remember, these things are all sent by the Son of God. None of his elect are going to be hurt by any of this. But the warning is for each of us. Make your calling and election sure. Okay, having said that, we'll close with a prayer, and then, God willing, next Sunday, begin our verse-by-verse study of Revelation 8. Holy Spirit, we repeat again. We come to you as beggars holding out empty hands, praying for you to fill them. And as we continue to study further and deeper into the final book of Scripture, the beautiful book of Revelation, which in some places is so very, very difficult to understand. We pray that you would open our heart, as only you can do it, our hearts. Reveal the treasures of Scripture to us and give us the comfort that our good shepherd would have each one of his sheep have. Pray this in his name. Amen.